I did want to let you know there are a lot of people who are very concerned about four blood moons and the year of the Shemitah, courtesy of a number of Bible teachers. And I think the appropriate response for all of us, whatever our concern is, biblically, is that same response that we see in this song, to turn to the Lord. And rather than be worried about hoarding gold and silver just in case the world economy collapses, be turning our attention to Him and say, I want my security to be in the Lord. And He is the one who ultimately gives us the security that we need. We're just starting right now a series that I hope to continue in through the fall and possibly through to the next year on the book of Romans. And we're going to call this series, A Rabbi Writes Rome. And I think the book of Romans is very important to us because in it, Rav Shaul, if we want to call him that, Rabbi Saul, or as he would have called himself, Shaliach Shaul, or Apostle Paul, he was addressing some issues that I think are very relevant for us, both on a personal level and on a community level, and also in terms of our understanding of what God is doing in our world today and what He is doing among His people, the ecclesia, the kahal, the church, whatever you want to call it, the people of God. In it, Rav Shaul gives us an excellent refutation or argument against the replacement theology that in some quarters around the world and in Canada as well is the default thinking of the church. And it's the thinking that the church has replaced Israel, and Israel is thus obsolete. Israel no longer has relevance in God's plan for the world. Shaul's argument in the book of Romans clearly puts paid to this type of thinking. It gives us a great idea as we go through the book of Romans about the relationship between Israel and God's plan of salvation for all the nations. And we see that the two are totally inextricably or very tightly connected. God's plan for Israel and God's plan of salvation for the world are really one and the same in many ways. Israel still retains its distinctiveness in God's plan, but God's plan for Israel cannot be divorced from God's plan for all the nations. Also, the book of Romans, the Igeret al-Haromim, as we say in Hebrew, gives us this wonderful, clear explanation of what the gospel is. This clear explanation of the gospel is so clear precisely because Rav Shaul is arguing on the basis of the big picture, that big tapestry of God's plan of salvation for Israel, and how all the nations are brought into that plan of salvation. And thus it gives us a great idea how, and it gives us clear instruction of how we might be individually included in God's plan of salvation. It's not a mistake that many groups use what is called the Romans Road, a series of scriptures exclusively from the book of Romans, some of which are quotations from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, but nevertheless, exclusively from the book of Romans to explain the entire plan of salvation to those who have not heard it or understood it. Because here is the whole story. For us as a kehillah, it gives us a lot of instruction about how we relate to one another as Jews and Gentiles in one body, our distinctiveness and our unity in Messiah together, and how we ought to respect one another in our relationship as the people of God. And then, as Martin Luther so famously highlighted, it gives us a real understanding, not so much of the direct opposition of law and grace. I think the ancient reformers of the Christian church were reacting against something that the Roman Catholic Church had been teaching, but it gives us an understanding of the relationship between law and grace. And there is a very strong relationship that you can see throughout Scripture, and that is also highlighted in elsewhere, such as in the book of Yaakov, or James in English, where Yaakov also describes the relationship between works or law and God's grace. It's not a simple opposition, and it's a little bit more sophisticated than that. And here we've got the book of Romans that is going to give us instruction on all of these things. And then, of course, every word of this book, as given by Hashem through Rav Shaul, this man who, if he wasn't ordained as a rabbi, certainly could have qualified many times over. This writer whom God used to explain the gospel for the church in Rome and for the church today. It's a wonderful book. And so we're going to begin studying in the book of Romans, and in this morning I want to focus on the first 6 verses. Most of your Bibles will cut off the first 7 as a unit, but I want to stick with the first 6 verses this morning of the book of Romans. And in those verses, this is what we read. Shaul, a servant of Messiah Yeshua, called to be an apostle, or shaliach, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord, through whom we have received grace, chesed, and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Yeshua, Messiah. It's a wonderful way that Rav Shaul begins this book, which I'm sure right from the beginning he knew and intended to be a fairly lengthy discourse, a fairly involved argument from someone who had the kind of mind where he could put such a complex argument together and make it clear for us to understand. For centuries, Rav Shaul has been looked at through the eyes of ancient writers or writers from the Middle Ages. And I think as a result, Rav Shaul has been rather misunderstood. Some of the famous commentators on Rav Shaul are people such as Augustine in the 4th century, a man who lived on the north coast of Africa, where it was really very largely a Christian coast before Islam came and destroyed the church across North Africa. And Augustine was the bishop of a place called Hippo, which now is a town in Algeria called Annaba, fairly close to Sicily, and I think the other island it's close to is called Sardinia, a large island in the Mediterranean, fairly close to Italy. Nevertheless, here was Augustine writing from a fairly important city in the Roman Empire. And he lived there from about 350, or he lived from about 350 to 430. He was preaching and teaching well after the Roman Catholic Church had become the state religion, with all of the implications that had for what that did to true belief in Yeshua the Messiah. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom that comes from within. God's kingdom is a kingdom that is his kingship over those who acknowledge him. It is not necessarily a political kingdom until Messiah comes and takes his throne. But nevertheless, the combination of political power and the teaching of the church had distorted what the true understanding of the gospel should be. And I think many of us are aware of the Council of Nicaea. And Nicaea is a town in Turkey, even today. And it was the first major council of the church after it became the state religion. And I think maybe many of us are aware how many things really manifested themselves as changing in that early Roman Catholic Church, as they began to diverge further and further away from the gospel that had been committed to Rav Shaul and the other shlichim, the other apostles, to bring to the nations. It became less and less the gospel that came from a Jewish Messiah through Jewish disciples, and became more and more, in some cases, anti-Jewish, and thus lost a lot of its power. And here is Rav Shaul, interpreted for thousands of years through this dark lens. And we already know we look at the truths of God through a dark lens, but now we have two dark lenses to look through. A lot of the truth of God has been obscured because of these historical things that have happened in the past. But Rav Shaul was writing for a very real situation, a very real time, and a very real problem that was existing. And he was writing very early. He was writing before the temple had been destroyed in 70 CE or AD. He was writing before the Jewish people had lost their important part and role in the Roman Empire. But he was also writing during a time of difficulty for the believers in Rome. Here was a congregation in Rome that was made up both of Jews and Greeks, Jews and Romans, people from all nations. Rome was a cosmopolitan city. Archaeologists now are saying very recently, wow, Rome was much bigger than we used to think, as they are digging things up. It was a big cosmopolitan city with people from Africa and Asia and Europe combined. It was an important place where the nations met. And here were Jews, also a nation that was living among the people of Rome. And the Jewish people, as a significant group in the Roman city, in the Roman capital, had apparently, according to a Roman historian, a couple centuries later he writes about it, been involved in some riots about someone called Crestus. And people think maybe, and I think they're probably right, Suetonius didn't know how to write Christus or Messiah in Greek, and he put down Crestus. But possibly this was a disturbance that was caused in the Jewish community, as many people were believing in Yeshua the Messiah and many others were not. And at this time, in the year 49, so it's not that late, in the year 49, the Jewish people were cast out of the city of Rome. It was many years later, not too many years later, that the Jewish people were able to return. This thing, you know, wasn't actually more than maybe a decade. And it is to this returned group of people that Rav Shaul is writing. Because there had been in the city of Rome a congregation of believers, both Jew and Gentile. And the gospel had come to Rome through the Jewish people. And as a result, the Jewish people were the leaders in that congregation. And as leaders, they had lost their power and lost their authority when they had been cast out of the city of Rome. And so now, here were the people of the church in Rome. And it was a church where, because the Jewish people, as far as we can tell, had been cast out, it was a church where the Jewish people had been cast out, and the Romans and the others from the nations had really, in many ways, taken over from the church. And so here we have Rav Shaul writing to the believers in this situation. Because now that the Jewish people are coming back into the Roman Kehillah, into the Roman church, all of a sudden they are the outsiders. A lot has happened in the 10 years or so that they have been cast out of Rome. The church has grown. There's been a lot of changes that have happened, and the church is now quite happy with itself and the way that things are going. And the Jewish people coming in are no longer getting the respect that they used to get. They're no longer the people who are saying, this is the gospel and learn from us. But now they are the people who may know as much as anybody else in that church, but they are the outsiders. And Rav Shaul is in many ways writing to address this difficult situation. And so it's very interesting how he begins as he addresses this church that is mostly people from the nations with a few Jewish people who are outsiders and now not fully respected anymore. And you might think that as he does with, say, the book of 2 Corinthians, he might come in with guns blazing saying, look at who I am. You need to listen to me. Look at the price I have paid to bring the gospel to the nations. But in this situation, Rav Shaul begins by saying, Paul, or Paulus, means little, small, the humble one. That's his name, Paul. He's taken this name knowing that God needs to be honored as the one who is great more than anyone else. And so he introduces himself to them as Paul, the little one, a servant of Messiah Yeshua. He is the doulos, and you can see that on your screen. I hope that is legible to you. It's the Greek letters, and that's the only Greek word I'll put on the screen today. But it is a word for a servant. If you are someone who is a servant in Roman society, you are actually a totally different class from anybody else. The Romans used to wonder if servants really had souls, like the rest of them did. They used to think of people who were servants as almost a different species. And so when Rav Shaul writes in Galatians, and he says that in Messiah there is neither slave nor free, it's a radical statement that he is making there. A servant is someone who is of the real lower class. He does not really have much authority of his own. There he is, a servant of Messiah Yeshua. I think that says a lot to us about how we relate to the world that we are in and how we reach out to those around us. We exist and live in our world not as those who carry a lot of authority. We don't exist as those who are important in and of ourselves. But the one who really matters in all of this is the Master. And the Master is Messiah, Yeshua. And actually, Shaul is coming in with what is really a powerful statement at the beginning, because as he points to how small he is, as he points to the fact that he is not so significant, he then points to his Messiah, as all of us can do when we're witnessing, when we're sharing our faith in day-to-day life. He is the one who is important. And these Romans, who are followers of Messiah Yeshua, they are those who have stepped out of the Roman world. They have stepped out of the Jewish world, and they have said, in the midst of this, we have a different Lord, not Caesar anymore. But we have Ha'adon, the Lord Messiah Yeshua. We know that in reality we have an authority. We have a basis to speak. We have a basis to reach out to the world. And it doesn't rest on us. For years, I was absolutely terrified of witnessing. I remember occasions when I tried to witness, when I was physically trembling, but I was felt compelled. I had to do this. It's what I was supposed to do. And really, when I think back at it, and I know you can't accelerate maturity and you can't accelerate growth, and we grow over time, and so I can't condemn the younger Daniel Nessim, but on the other hand, I look back and I think, well, you know what was at the root of that was, in a sense, a form of self-centeredness. I was concerned about how I would look to my friends and colleagues and fellow students. I was concerned about how I would be able to effectively share what I had on my heart. But all that really matters is Messiah Yeshua, when it all comes down to it. No one's going to be convinced by Daniel Nessim. I'm not a particularly charismatic person, as a friend of mine in Seattle just reminded me. I'm just an average person. I do my job. I can speak. That's a good thing. I guess I got my slot. But, you know, it's not about me. It's about Messiah Yeshua. And so he points us to the one who is Messiah. And then he brings in the task that Messiah has called him to be. He says, called to be a shaliach. A shaliach is an emissary. A shaliach is an apostle. He is, in reality, a missionary. And so if any of you have run across some of the Lubavitcher people here in Vancouver, you'll notice that some of them are called shliachs or shlichim. They are emissaries. They are apostles. They are actually missionaries. And if you want a really great book on how to do missionary work, you read a book called The Rebbe's Army that is written about their attempts to reach the world with their particular brand of Judaism. And you get an amazing picture of really what many Christian missionaries have also been doing over the last few centuries, seeking to reach the world with the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, laying down their lives on the line. They are missionaries sacrificing for Messiah. And here is Rav Shaul. He says, I am called to be an apostle. It wasn't a particularly revolutionary claim in many ways. There were many people who were called apostles or shlichim. There were, of course, the 11 original shlichim, the disciples of Messiah Yeshua, whom he sent forth to the nations. We usually use a capital A in the English when we are referring to these shlichim. Matthew, Thomas, Yochanan, John, and Yaakov, and others. They're the shlichim with the big capital A. But we also have the shlichim with a little a. And there were many of those. You have Priscilla and Aquila. You have others who are going around from congregation, from house to house, around the Roman Empire. And you may have heard how the Roman road system throughout the Roman Empire made it possible to bring the gospel quickly around the empire. And that's exactly what happened. And many shlichim were traveling those roads, going from house to house, town to town, bringing the good news of Yeshua, Messiah, and little house fellowships were popping up everywhere. Sometimes they grew larger and they'd end up in the, I think they were called tricliniums, the big buildings that they had in cities where all of the events and shops were, kind of like the shopping mall of the Roman Empire. And there they were in all these places bringing the gospel. They were apostles as well. Rav Shaul says, I am called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He's not making a magnificent claim here. His fame might have preceded him. People might know who Rav Shaul really is, or Paulus, the servant. They may well know him, but he's not trying to build himself up. But what is important, once again, just as Messiah is important, is that he is set apart for the good news, the gospel, or as we say in Hebrew, Besorah, of God. This is what is important, the message. He is a servant of the Messiah, and he has been given a task, and the task is to bring a message. And so unlike in Corinth or other congregations where he's had a hand in building them up or even starting them, he's not writing directly to correct situations in a congregation that he's planted and where he wants them to smarten up and learn a little bit more. In this case, he is coming with a message, and it is the message of the good news. And we find out now the message and what that message is, what it comprises of. This is a message that has been promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You find the same thing in Elohim Asher that we read every Shabbat. This is the good news that was promised beforehand. Kepha, in the book of 1 Peter, writes about this message as one that the ancients longed to look into, and they peered into, trying to figure out what God had in store. Maybe very much in the same way as we today try to figure out what the Lord has planned for the coming days. And when is the Lord going to return? We peer into the future, but we can't tell very clearly. And there they were. They were promising beforehand that Messiah, Yeshua, was coming. This is the good news of God. It is a message that is certified. It is a message that is sure because it is one that has been prepared for in the past. We've been notified that this message is coming. Therefore, it is an important message. It's one that we've been waiting for. It's one that we can put our faith in. This is the message promised beforehand. Many of you may have seen the Isaiah scroll in the scroll of the book in Jerusalem. It's rarely on display anymore. It was on display when I was very young. And it was on display a number of years ago when George Bush, specifically asked to see it because he was a person with a deep personal faith and he wanted to see this book for himself. So I had the opportunity with Deborah to see it that time in the scroll of the book and actually to look through it and eventually, with my mediocre Hebrew, finally find Isaiah chapter 53 in the scroll. There it was, the message predicted from before. It's a message of his son. This is what the message is all about. This good news of God is the good news of his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It is a fantastic message. And actually, it doesn't come across so clearly in the English as it does if you were to read the Greek, but it's really kind of exciting the way Paul puts it. And you can tell that Paul, or Shaul, is really enthused about this message that he's bringing. It's not just something that he has learned. It's not something from his rabbinical studies. It doesn't read like the Talmud, where Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said that story, and so-and-so said that. It's not this kind of knowledge, which is quite interesting, but secondary. This is vital, and you can see it in the Greek, where he says, here in English, he was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh. It's actually just two words, kata sarkon, or sarka in the Greek, according to the flesh. And then he says, declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. And he amplifies on it. And he says, the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He is excited about who Yeshua is. Not only about the fact that he is the promised one from the descendants of King David, the one who is coming, the one who we were expecting and waiting for. Today, some people sing, "We want Mashiach now." I saw on Facebook, Yitzhak Shapira, a messianic rabbi and writer, was in Israel, and he had a photograph on Facebook. He looked out his window, and there was a picture saying, "Mashiach is here." And it was a picture of, right next to those words, of Rabbi Schneerson. So there are people saying Messiah is here, but Rav Shaul is convinced this is the one, unlike Schneerson, legitimately descended from King David. And secondly, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit. So you can be according to the flesh, he is the right one, and according to the Spirit, he is the right one. This is our Messiah, whom Rav Shaul is pointing out. And we know he's the Messiah, not only because we look in the past and see whom he is descended from, but we know he is the Messiah because he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And then Rav Shaul says it, Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, Jesus, Messiah, our Lord. When I was young, my parents took us to Westminster Chapel in London. I've been there since with Debbie a couple times, and we went to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I can still remember from his sermons as a kid and from the tapes which the chapel continued to send us, I think until about the time tapes became obsolete. They used to send us tapes at our house in Oslew Street of all of his sermons, and he always said, Jesus Christ our Lord, with reverence, with adoration, with respect. He knew who Messiah our Lord was. This is the one whom Rav Shaul is speaking about, Yeshua, Messiah our Lord. It's a great thing that Rav Shaul has this commission from the one who is Yeshua, Messiah. You might have noticed in the very first verse, he says Messiah, Yeshua. And then, if your translation is faithful, in verse 4, he says Yeshua, Messiah. The two are basically synonymous, but it's also very clear that Rav Shaul is kind of bracketing off his thought. His thought has come to the end. So he said, Messiah, Yeshua. And then he says, Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord. And he has brought his thought to the end. This thought that here he is, an emissary of the Messiah. And it brings us to the final verses. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Yeshua, Messiah. He says it again, Yeshua, Messiah. We have received, just like Rav Shaul has received, a commission. Rav Shaul has been empowered. He says he has received grace and apostleship. And the kind of grace that Rav Shaul has received is not the kind of grace that we extend to other people. My son is very much into the internet, and even though we were living in London, he used to say, "Wow, there's all these things on the internet, kind of humorous things, based on how polite Canadians are, how gracious Canadians are." It's not that kind of politeness and graciousness that Rav Shaul is talking about. He's talking about the empowerment of God. It's actually an empowering word. God gives us grace. It doesn't mean that God pats us on the head. It means that God gives us the ability to do what he has called us to do. He's empowered us. He's called us to do what, and he's enabled us to do what he wants us to do. And so Rav Shaul is saying, we have received grace and apostleship. We have this message to bring, and God has given us the ability to do it. There's a saying that God gives us enough time in our lives to do what he wants us to do. When people like myself are too busy, maybe it's because we're trying to do more than what God has called us to do. I think there may be some truth in that, but it's really hard to slow myself down. But nevertheless, I think we tend to face that. I probably speak for many of us here today. We tend to get really busy and we lack time, but God gives us what we need in order to do what he has called us to do. And he gives Rav Shaul the grace to do what God has called him to do. Corrie ten Boom used to say, God gave me the grace to be able to persevere in my faith and witness for him throughout the Holocaust. God gives us what we need. And so Rav Shaul simply has this message to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Yeshua Messiah. That's a massive task. Here he is, one man, with maybe Timothy and maybe Titus coming along with him and other people from time to time. He's going around, maybe in a little group of 3-4 people, going around this massive Roman Empire. And he says, it's my job to bring this news to the nations of the world so that the nations might turn to him, that the nations might turn to Messiah Yeshua. And you know what gave him the ability to do that? Is that he knew it didn't all rest on him. He was simply the servant, but he knew that God was at work, that there was this massive plan that God was bringing to pass to bring the nations to himself, and that he was like that butterfly maybe in chaos theory that flutters in the wind somewhere, maybe in Oklahoma, and then there's a hurricane a week later in Bangladesh. And that fluttering of the wind set that off. He's the one who's at the right place at the right time, and he's the one that God is using to do what he has planned. It's not that Rav Shaul is so great, but it's that Hashem is great, and that his son is great, and that the message is great, and it's right for the time. And we stand at an amazing time in history, even today, because we are living in those last days where every year, as truly for generations past, we can see the end approaching. People in Napoleon's time were sure they could see the end approaching, and they were right. And we can see it approaching even today. And we know we are right in the lifetime of some of us here today. Israel became a state. And during all of our lifetimes, Israel has become amazingly prosperous. And as Europe is going down a long, slow slide, Israel is getting richer than some of the nations in Europe today. It is an amazing thing that we are seeing happen in the world. And Rav Shaul is bringing the obedience to bring about, is called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then he says, including you who are called to belong to Yeshua Messiah. And that's really the conclusion. Because as you can see now, Rav Shaul has begun with himself. But now he's saying, you too are called to belong to Yeshua the Messiah. He doesn't say what each one of us are called to do. I think there's more of that as we read through the book of Romans. He doesn't say what each one of us have been assigned in our lifetimes and what God is telling each one of us individually. But he does say that we have been called. And we have been called to Yeshua the Messiah. That much is clear. And so here we are in this world where many people are worried about the last days. And I actually have a relative who is selling her or withdrawing from her bank accounts, buying silver, because she's sure we're at the end of the world, and you know, things are coming to an end. We don't need to worry. We know whom we have been called to. We have been called to Yeshua, our Messiah. And it's a simple calling. It's not so hard. It's not rocket science. He is our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, Adonai. And so let's together, I think, commit. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. The new year began last Sunday night at sunset. And we are coming up to Yom Kippur on Tuesday night. And from about 30 minutes before sunset on Tuesday to about 45, 50 minutes after sunset on Wednesday, Jewish people will be fasting and examining their hearts. And at this time, as maybe we pray with them, and maybe some of us will fast with our people as well, at this time, we know whom we have been called to. We know, really, as we may say somewhat tritely, we know the answer. We know the one who holds the world in his hands. And so let us just commit together to continue in faith in him. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, we thank you for this new year, 5776. We thank you that on this Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat before Yom Kippur, that during this time, we can turn our focus to Yeshua, our Messiah, the one who has come to bring all nations to faith and obedience to his name. Father, we pray that we might be faithful to him. We thank you that he has not given us too difficult a task, but to follow him, to keep our eyes fixed on him, to honor him, and to love one another as his followers today. Father, we pray for your blessing in the year to come, not only on us, but on all the house of Israel. And all the people of Israel said, Amen.